Last week, we spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ and the bogus claims. Or, I mean, he was on a trial where it really was a sham. The thing, the charges against him were fully trumped up. They were not actual charges. But yet here he is. He's been scourged, left in critical condition because of the severe loss of blood, his dehydration. And despite all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ maintained his character. He never lost it. He never wavered with his confidence and his assurance of what he needed to do to be our sacrifice. And now we're going to look in John 3:16, and these 3 points tonight give us a deeper sense of God's love for us. God loves you dearly. In John 3:16, many of you know this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How much did God give on our behalf? He gave everything. And we're going to look tonight at God's wrath on our sin that was placed upon Jesus Christ as my substitute. It cost him much, but it was free to me. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time, and we'll look at the Word of God tonight, look at this truth. And then next week, we will complete looking at here the established curriculum, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and how all the Bible all comes together from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. You find in the gospel it's all tied together, and even to Revelation, everything is about Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am so thankful for this evening. Father, I am thankful for your amazing grace. Lord, I look forward to that day as we were singing, when I get to see your face. In every trial and every hardship and every pain that I've ever gone to, it's going to be a repayment just to see your beaming, glorious face. Father, I'll have an opportunity to say thank you. Thank you for the gift of salvation. And Lord, tonight as we look at these truths, Father, I pray that you give us a renewed sense of thankfulness for all that you've laid out before us. Lord Jesus, I love you. It is a tremendous privilege to be your child. And God, I pray tonight, if anyone does not know you, that tonight would be the night of salvation. Thank you so much for your grace and your gift. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Would you look at me at Mark chapter 15? Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. He carried your cross. In Mark 15, 20, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And Jesus here, he can't even carry his own cross, and so Simon carries it, forced to carry the cross, and here is Jesus just wandering, stumbling along the way, trying to make it to the place where you and I will find victory. Can you imagine what he's thinking? What is he thinking as he goes to that cross? As he's realizing that the very life blood is pouring from his body. Imagine the crowd just a week before was screaming and yelling and praising him, Hosanna. And yet that same crowd, 1 week later, crucify him. Welcoming him to Jerusalem as a king, but he's dying as a thief. Yes, they mocked him and they put King of the Jews in his title. He was nailed to the cross in Mark 15, 24. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. History tells us that Jesus would have been stripped naked and then thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. And here he is pressed against this. And when those nails go into his wrists, they go in a place that it makes sure that it hits the nerves. I don't know about you, but nerve damage really hurts. Nerve pain is severe pain. And yet he has that in all of his They go right through his wrists and through his feet to hit those nerves to get the optimal pain. That cruel spike that goes through his flesh. And here he is against that. And he did it for you and he did it for me. One foot on top of the other and then... the spikes are nailed, pounded into his feet. Here he is hanging to die. Innocent. The very God, the creator that made you and me, he allows himself to be my substitute. As he's there on the cross with all the pain, he tries to stand up and with the diaphragm and trying to get air to breathe because the pain is just beside him. He would suffocate if he doesn't stand up, but yet when he stands up, he has to push against those nails that are pushing on the nerves of his body, shooting pain all throughout. Here's his back, a mess of torn, bleeding tissue. And every time he's against that cross, he stands up naked. And imagine the splinters against that flesh, that open flesh. The muscle cramps, the thirst, the shame, and the nakedness. Slowly dying, suffering. Because you're worth it and I'm worth it. My sin is a wicked thing. But he who made me is he that said, I'll pay your price. And Jesus here on this cross, the cost of sin against God is horrible, it's costly, and believe it or not, Jesus fulfilled more prophecies even here on the cross in Psalm 22, 16. Look with me here, another prophecy fulfilled. When we consider the very event of Jesus' crucifixion, it makes Jesus totally more than just a good man, just a man that died for some random reason, just a good man, a good prophet. He is so much more than that. He is fulfillment of prophecy as the Son of God. Psalm 22, 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And then verse 18, look with me there. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. They gambled for the very clothes of Jesus. Guess what? Another prophecy fulfilled. And he was hung on a pole just like the snake that Moses would have, the bronze snake, when Israel had complained against God. He said, throw up a bronze snake, and they did, and whoever looks on that snake will be healed. In John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus literally hung on a pole like the snake. The Israelites who were bit would live if they looked on this, and in the same way, Jesus is our substitute in faith. As I look to him, I'm healed. You find Isaiah 53:12. Scripture was fulfilled that he would die with the wicked. Let's look at this, Isaiah 53:12. Here is the Son of God who came down from glory, King of kings, Lord of lords, with all power, all might, all wealth, to be willing to be ridiculed by the very people he created. He created a perfect universe. Humanity was the pinnacle of creation. He made everything else in creation. On the creation week, when he created everything, who was last? Humanity. We can enjoy all that he made. And yet, we were the very ones that would spit in the face of God. He says, verse 12 of Isaiah 53, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Look with me in Mark 15:27. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And then in verse 29, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. But Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He cast out demons. I mean, he did amazing feats, and yet he stays on that cross. And they make fun of him for it. In Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8, he says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" What is this? Another prophecy fulfilled. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. He even told the religious leaders that the temple, his body would be destroyed, but guess what? It's coming back. He's going to rise again. Is he concerned? How concerned should these men be when they mock Jesus? Very concerned. They're mocking the very Son of Glory. But yet, as we just read there, he said he did it for even the transgressors. But as they're railing on him, the tides will turn someday. And he, the judge, will turn the tide. Think about that. Someone might make fun of you today for being a Christian. They might ridicule you for your faith. But someday, Jesus is going to turn that around and say, "What did you do with my gift?" Jesus is that gift. But here's the fantastic thing. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy, 350 prophecies, that he would come. Imagine you were to find a little needle in a haystack the size of Manitoba. You think you'd have a pretty good odds of finding that needle if you were to try to find it in this entire province? Take this whole province, fill it up with hay, the entire province, drop one little pin in there, and give absolutely no clue where it's at, and say, "Go find it." I don't think you'd have a very good chance of finding it. I would almost say impossible. The same is true for Jesus fulfilling 8 of the 350 prophecies, and yet he fulfilled all of them. Jesus is that needle in the haystack. The odds were against him, but he was the odds. He was my Messiah. He was the spotless Lamb of God. Now let's take this and apply it to our lives. The pain that he bore, it was my pain. And we must not mistakenly place our faith in a false deliverer. And Satan could not stop God's plan. And so Satan likes to make a whole lot of false deliverers. God is holy and our sin is against him. He demanded a payment for sin and Jesus paid it. God's wrath had to be satisfied. If in the court of law you do something wrong, there has to be a satisfaction of the judge's ruling. And the judge's ruling against you and me, as God says, is guilty. So something has to pay for that guilty verdict. He died in my place, the drawer of those nails into him, and we ought to be thankful for what he's done. The prophecies talked about him, and Satan likes to have these false messiahs. What are some false messiahs? Religious leaders. It doesn't matter what church you are, what genre even of Christianity, we like to lift up leaders. And, wow, if I just follow them, I'll have a good life. But it's not about following me or following anyone else. It's about following Jesus. Sometimes people say, "Well, if I'm baptized, that's what'll make me a Christian." But you don't find that in Scripture. We just talked about that actually Tuesday night. If I take communion, it will make me a Christian. The Bible doesn't say that. It does say it if you take it out of context from the Luke passage, but if you read further there, as Jesus is talking about his own body. He'll explain it further. Good works, confession, following the Ten Commandments, which none of us can do. Jesus would even say, even if you, if you're angry at your brother, that's murder. How many of us have ever been angry at someone? I think we all would raise our hand, right? Some people would even say, oh, I'm a good person. I'll work my way to heaven. That is a false messiah. And my friend, you have bought into the lie of Satan. And that belief will be your undoing someday if you don't change, if you don't repent. And so we must reject these and repent. Truly, Jesus Christ is the one who can set you and me free. He faithfully fulfilled the prophecies of the Deliverer King. He is the only one who can set sinners free. And he did so because he became our sin. We became that we might become the righteousness of God in him and thus accepted. Guess what? You and I have the opportunity, as I had been going there in Revelation chapter 3, talking about the white raiment I can have, that pure clothes. I can be in his presence, pure, clean, refreshed, no more sin. Isn't that an amazing thought? I don't have to fight against my flesh anymore. Hallelujah. I don't have to fight against those temptations. Amen. Look at you, Mark 15:33. Mark 15:33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? From about noon until 3 p.m., it was dark. And he cries out, Jesus became sin in my place. Every wicked deed I'll ever do, everything that I've ever felt the guilt and the shame of my life, he gladly bore it. God the Father poured out his wrath for all sin and evil on Jesus, turning his back on him. Look with me at 1 Peter 2:24. I mean, this ought to, as we think about this, and sometimes this story can just become old hat. It can become just something that's what we talk about. My friend, if you've been freed for eternity, that's the most glorious testimony story I could ever tell. In 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Amazing. Bear his own sins on and by, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And every strike that hit his back, the picture of the evil and the wickedness in my own life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God wants me to be pure, holy, clean. Everything I've ever done. We have a good example of it here in northern Manitoba. Pure, white as snow. Except for this snow isn't always white. Anyways, right? But especially as we found it melting, right? It started, you're like, oh, it's kind of dirty and dark. But we have a good example of that. White as snow. He became my offense. He became my filth and my stench. What do I need to do? I need to repent. Agree with him. I'm guilty. He paid that penalty and I'll gladly receive that gift. And guess what you do? You're forever free. You can't lose the gift. I was just talking with my mother today. I said, you can't lose the gift that God gave you. He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Unless I can get access to the Lamb's Book of Life, I can't remove it. You and I don't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, for whose, you know, even going to, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus became sin in my place. Isn't God's provision amazing? You think about another issue here, and we've all sinned and offended God, and God can only accept us if we're holy and righteous, and we all fall short. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short the glory of God. It's kind of like God saying, I want you from the top of this church. You can jump to the top. You can climb to the top of this church if you're able to. Might be kind of slick today. And I want you to jump from here to City Hall. If you can make it from here to City Hall under your own strength without a rocket pack or anything else, any other type of propulsion, under your own strength, if you can make from here the top of this roof and you can jump to the top of City Hall, I'll let you into heaven. There's not a person here. I mean, people, we would just say, I give up. I can't do it. We fall short. Jesus came in the care of his heart and love. When Adam sinned, he corrupted himself. In Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So God doesn't hear us. I can pray. People pray all day long, but if they don't have a relationship with him, I can believe that he exists. I can believe that there's a God upstairs. I can believe that there is some higher power. But he's not just some higher power. He's Jesus. He has a name. You can also call him Lord, Jehovah. In the Old Testament, his personal name is Lord, as we would say in English, or Jehovah. Nothing I could do would be good enough. And thankfully, as a spotless Lamb of God, he poured out himself. And all my filth, he pours in the blood of his action, death on the cross. And somehow the blood of Christ takes it, and as you pour it into the filth of my life, that blood becomes white as snow, pure. If you want to think about it in a picture, he was the final payment once and for all. His blood is sufficient. You see this picture here without Christ. Self-improvement, religious acceptance, good works, Ten Commandments. He died in the place, remember the lambs that we spoke about in Genesis? You have Abel, Cain and Abel, right? Cain offered vegetables and fruits and stuff to God. Abel offered a sacrifice of a lamb. You find Noah after the ark, after the flood. What did he sacrifice? A lamb. In Genesis chapter 3, when we don't know what animal it was, in Genesis chapter 3, but Adam and Eve, what happened when they sinned? They sowed fig leaves on. But it wasn't acceptable to God. What did he do? He killed an animal and clothed them with skins. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. From Genesis chapter 3, there is a picture of a coming deliverer fulfilled in Jesus. And everything, past, present, and future, was laid upon him. He literally became my bridge to God. Through his death, you and I, when I pray to God, I can have access to him. You can have access to God if you're a believer. If you're not a believer and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, you have access. That's the first words that God wants to hear from you. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, God, forgive me of my sins. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Not those exact words, but from the heart, realizing that Jesus was that payment. Guess what? Doesn't matter where you're at, you can be accepted by the Holy God. Doesn't matter what sin you've ever done in your life. You could be, as what society would say, the most heinous, wicked, vile person. As society would say. But if you call out to Christ, you're forgiven. We could even look at, say, wow, some of these politicians and others that we don't agree with. You look in the Bible at Manasseh, a wicked king, 55 years. And towards the end of his life, I mean, he was wicked. He sacrificed kids on pagan altars. I mean, Manasseh was just an awful wretch of a man. And yet at the end of his life, he called out and he made things right with God. See, God doesn't hold our sins against us if we ask him to forgive us. There is forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, would you look with me here, Colossians 2, 14. This is an amazing, amazing truth. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Ordinances that was against us. I don't know about you, but if I was to do a thorough reflection and inspection of my life, every sin, every wicked thought, every wicked deed, everything that I'll ever have done, and I was to begin to write all that down, you know, it'd be pretty discouraging. You're just like, oh, I am a miserable wretch. He says he put it on that cross, nailing it. Guess what that means? It's done away with. Can you imagine? So all we need to do is repent and believe. And Jesus, all we have to do is accept it. It's kind of like in a marriage ceremony. You see a happy couple up there just married. And imagine on the wedding altar, there they are, the pastor and the bride and the groom. And the pastor says to the groom, will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Yep. He says to the wife, the bride, he said, will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? Nope. That's what we do with Jesus Christ if we reject him. You're there. Everything is set up to have a relationship with him. All you have to do is say, yes, I am a sinner. I need you. If we remain silent, if we remain ambivalent, if we remain, oh, I'm glad that works for you, doesn't work for me, you're silent and you're essentially saying, nope, that doesn't work for me. Personal repentance and faith wipes out our record. Imagine the illustration of a good judge, and I stole his car. Right? I stole his car, and the judge, and as I go stand before the judge as an example, I've never stolen a car. But anyways, I go before the judge, and here I am, and the judge says, you're guilty. You owe me. And then the judge steps down, and he says, okay, I'm going to pay the fee, even though you stole from me. How many judges do you know would actually do that? I would have to say, I'd pretty much guess every one of them would say none of them. They would try to throw the book at me. I don't know if even I could have a judge. If I stole his vehicle, I don't know if he could, I don't think he'd be able to preside over that case, irrespective of that, a conflict of interest or whatever else was there. But Jesus did that. God paid my entire debt. If I'll just repent of my sins, I agree with what God says. You're guilty. You deserve death. You deserve hell. Yep. Agree that Jesus died on the cross in my place. Yep. And ask him to forgive me, be my Savior. And then he says, forgiven, pure, white, clean. I remember a story of a gentleman. I was just talking with a person recently. I remember when I was up in the hospital and I was talking with an individual. And I was there in the chapel with this young man. And I was there with Brother Friesen, and 45 minutes later giving this man the gospel. I mean, this man was under so much guilt. He had done some horrible things. And he was there in the psych ward. I mean, just, he was under the guilt and weight of sin. But when he called out to Jesus Christ to forgive him, I mean, it was literally, his whole countenance changed. I mean, he had a smile from ear to ear. This guy, he knew he was forgiven. Look with me at Romans 5:1. I'll never forget. There's several guys that I've seen. I mean, I was just such to see the light of Christ. When they got saved, they accepted him as their personal Savior. I mean, the light was just unbelievable. The countenance changed. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified means just as if I never sinned. God looks at me and what does he see? He doesn't see a wretched, wicked sinner after I accept him by faith. No, he sees a pure child of God. Do I break his heart when I do wrong? Yeah, absolutely. But Jesus became my sin so that I could become the righteousness of God in him and accept it. And what did he do? Christ paid for my crime. And if I repent and ask him, he'll forgive me. And the last one, Jesus finished his work. This is amazing. Look at me at John 19:30. Here, just a second here, we'll get to the point, but this is absolutely incredible when you find just the parallel of Scripture. John 19:30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said what? It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Why was it finished? Your wickedness, my wickedness, past, present, and future, wiped away. He bore all the wrath of God. He completed his mission. He defeated the curse of sin, sickness, death, and Satan. Why is there death? Why do we have death now? Is it not because of the curse there back in the garden? Death and pain and sorrow and anguish and trauma, and all of that comes because of our sinful nature, our curse. And Jesus would defeat it. And now a relationship is totally possible. Look at this point. Think about this. 19:30. It is finished. What did he do on the seventh day? God rested. On the seventh day, what did he do on the cross? It's finished. Isn't that amazing? I mean, everything is done. God rested on the seventh day. Everything is very good. And now he's saying, guess what? You messed it up. I made you a beautiful world. I rested. Then you messed everything up. I mean, you totally boggled it all up. I mean, if there could have been a mess, I think you went to the nth degree in making a mess. But he says, okay. On the seventh day again, the Sabbath, guess what? I'm going to complete it. I'm going to finish it. Look with me to appreciation of God in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And so on the seventh day of creation, he completed all of creation. And in all the knowledge and power of everything, everything was unimprovable there in the garden, right? And there in the first, before sin entered. And yet here on the cross, he makes a way for perfection again. He did it. There was nothing that could be improved on the cross. And so when people try to say, I'm going to be good to get to God, I'm going to do this to get to God, what they're saying is, God, what you did is not finished. You're not all powerful. You didn't, when he said it is finished, nothing else needs to be said. I mean, that's like period, dot, exclamation mark, with like a resounding, like, here is the statement. I mean, it's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever gotten in trouble with your parents, but they're just, I mean, they make such an emphatic statement. And you know, if you say one more word, it's going to be very uncomfortable, right? You know, they mean what they say. I mean, you don't have to question it. You don't have to like look at it. You know, by the look on their face, you better not push your luck. I don't believe in luck. But he's saying, it is finished. Everything is done. And he provided everything that I need. And all I need to do is repent. And Christ is the mighty victor over Satan, as Genesis 3:15, the very first prophecy of a coming deliverer. You have the illustration of the poisonous snake that is ready to bite you. As soon as you crush its head, what happens when you crush a head of a poisonous snake? It can't bite you anymore, right? It's dead. forever. The power of that snake is gone. Now, I understand it has a little bit of where it can still clamp down, and there is still some poison in there, so you keep your hand away from it. But in effectiveness, that snake can no longer lash out at you. And there is a victory over Satan in life, and a guaranteed that I don't need to go to destruction in the lake of fire. You can know for sure with 100% assurance that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And you want to know what he did to even kind of make top the icing on the cake? Look with me at Mark 15:37. I mean, he said it's finished, and then he did something so absolutely profound in Mark 15:37. I hope this is pretty exciting, encouraging when you think about this. I mean, it's just like, whoo! We have it all. We as Christians have the greatest gift that has ever been given to anyone. And it's available to anyone. Mark 15:37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. How was it torn? From the top to the bottom. Guess what happened? God saying, you have direct access to me into the Holy of Holies. You don't need a priest anymore. You have direct access to me. That whole sacrificial system of slaying an animal and once a year going into the Holy of Holies and making atonement for the sin of Israel, not anymore. You have direct access to me. And to make even God tore it from the top to the bottom so no one would think it was done by man. The tearing of that curtain shows that those who repent and trust Jesus have complete and full access to God. Think about that. When he said it is finished, the Jewish law, it's finished. He didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it. He completed it. In Jesus' body here in John 19:31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. What do we have here? The soldiers killed a lot of criminals, but Jesus died and they didn't even need to break a bone. How about that one-year-old unblemished lamb? Here's my unblemished lamb. What do we have? Hundreds of years, prophecy, hundreds of years before, again being fulfilled. The body's taken down and put in a tomb, a brand new tomb, a very wealthy tomb, sealed. And Jesus Christ paid for my wickedness. He satisfied God's wrath. Absolutely did all of it. You and I are separated from God. When a child is born, they're separated from God. Now, we understand. I had this discussion with someone recently. They said, you must believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. I said, absolutely. He said, well, what about babies? I said, well, a child before it comes of age of accountability, where it has the ability to understand its sinfulness and wickedness, is automatically ushered in the presence of God. And there's several passages of Scripture, just in brief on that. David, with his sin with Bathsheba, they have a child together. They conceive. That child is sickly. The child dies. David is heartbroken, but David says, I'm going to go to that child. Later on, when Absalom dies, David asks to have died in Absalom's place. But he didn't ask to die in that child's place. And, I mean, there's other stuff you can think about, but just really, that God is a just God. That child doesn't have a choice. Anyways, I digress. But God paid for the penalty of everything I've done. God is holy, and you and I need to be as holy as He is, but we can under our own strength. And so I trust only in Jesus to make me what He is. There are a lot of misconceptions about the very gift of Jesus Christ. Here's several of them you'll find up here listed on that. I'm not sure if you're able to read that. The first one, the gift, it's just too simple, too good to be true. 1, 2, 3, pray after me. I'm not saying 1, 2, 3, pray after me, because a prayer doesn't make you a Christian. I can't slip someone and say, hey, just pray this prayer and you'll be a Christian, any more than I could say to my wife, I love you. I mean, she'd be thinking I'm comical or I'm rude or something else, but the very words I'm saying do not relay the fact of my heart to her. It comes from your heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10, right? Where the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Some people believe it's just too easy. It can't be that easy. Why? Because you're trying to rely on yourself. Number two, Jesus only paid for our first sin in Adam. We need to pay for our sin today by good works, religion, etc. Where do you see that in the Bible? I'll actually talk about that on Tuesday night. There's that discrepancy. Sometimes people say, your faith is dead if you don't have works. I'll explain that on Tuesday night if you want to come on out. Jesus' death was just a partial payment for sin. I must be baptized to complete it or receive it. I need a full, right? A full salvation. Another one says we can't know for sure if Jesus' death has really paid for our sin. Well, what you're doing is you're questioning the word of God. If God says it, I'm going to believe it. Maybe you call me simple-minded, but I'm going to believe what God says. There's 350 prophecies that to the T were fulfilled in Jesus Christ from hundreds of years. I don't know about you, but I want you to give me a prophecy and have at least one of your prophecies come exactly true 750 years from now. You give me that. You tell me the person. I mean, you tell me the exact details of this person. 750 years. I think you're going to have some challenges. Others say this is not a one-time repentance and faith. We must do it constantly. I need to ask God daily to forgive me of my sins. What you're doing is you're confusing salvation with a sanctification. And sanctification is a close relationship, right? And so as we get close to finishing up here, we will have a time of invitation if we can. The Lamb of God is going to take away the sin of the whole world. And as He died, God the Son declared, it is finished. Provide all that we need. And so any of these false beliefs, what do we need to do? Throw them in the waste bin. They're no good. You know what I need to do? Take Jesus at His word. And so an illustration of Jesus' death as a payment for our sin, He wipes out the debt against us. Here is my sin debt with multiple sins marked on it before a holy God. And I go to Him with a note with a whole bunch of problems, right? I owe Him a lot. But He takes it. He tears it up if I receive the gift and it's paid for. But if I don't receive it, I'm destined for the lake of fire. And so Jesus, God the Son, came to earth as a spotless lamb, paid for my sin debt as only He could. And what do I need to do? Humbly submit myself and accept it. And if we're a Christian, what do I need to do? I need to give out the message, but I also need to be thankful for the gift. Thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus finished His work on the cross for us by fully paying for sin, satisfying God's wrath, and crushing Satan. In conclusion, look with me at Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Luke chapter 23, 39. Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on Him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked Him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. So here's the two thieves. There's other passages of Scripture. They were both reviling Him. The one comes to the realization, this man's innocent. Jesus is totally innocent. You know, I don't know how they're even having the strength to even talk amongst themselves. But, you know, he's saying, listen, Jesus is innocent in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus is innocent. We're guilty thieves. He's dying unjustly. We're dying for our actions. But Jesus, would you remember when you get to heaven? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here's some of the last words this man says. He's thinking about eternity. Have you ever had someone that's on their deathbed? And you know what? Someone on their deathbed many times is a lot more open to hearing the gospel. They're a lot more open to hear some truths from the Bible than they probably ever were. A thief was nailed to the cross. He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't do any good works. He couldn't go to church. I mean, there's nothing he can do but simply put his faith in Jesus. And that's exactly what he did. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Is it that easy? Yeah. It's kind of like that that credit card commercial, I think Visa had it at one time, right? Priceless. What he did cost him his life and everything, but in effect towards me, it's a gift. It's free, but it's also priceless. I was born a sinner. It was April 30th, 1986. I've given you this testimony before. I was on the way home with my family from a seafood restaurant. And I knew that night that I was a sinner. I mean, I had such a weight of sin upon me that night. And I got home and I said, Dad, I need to be saved. And there in Wetmore, in Everett, Washington, this is down in the States, I knelt down at my bed. I actually still have that bed today. I knelt down on my bed with my dad and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. In 1986, that was a long time ago. A long time ago. But you know what? I'll never forget that day when Jesus set me free. It's a story that we could tell over and over. Every one of you have a unique story if you're a Christian, of what Jesus did in forgiving of your sins. My friend, tonight, though, I hope you have a story. When you came to know Jesus Christ, you might not remember the day. I mean, I remember the room. If that house is still there, as far as I know, I could walk into that room, the exact spot, I'd know exactly. I mean, I remember as clear as yesterday. I mean, it was so clear. Wooden floors, my bunk beds, there with my dad on my knees. What story do you have when you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know for sure? Just because I reacted in one way doesn't mean that we all have to react the same way. All of us have a unique way that we express our thankfulness and joy. But all of us should have a story of when we came to know Jesus Christ. The day you were born, that was a significant event in your mother's life. The day we're born again, that's a significant day in my life. We ought to remember it. We'll have a time of invitation. If I can have Miss Candace come forward. And tonight, as we talk about Jesus is crucified, my friend, we have a gift. It is a tremendous gift. Because of his pain, I have free, unlimited access to the Creator of the universe. And no matter what I'm going through in this world, I can access the King of Kings. In Hebrews, it talks about come boldly unto the throne of grace. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would love to show you tonight how you